I want to talk about the hand of God, our relationship with the hand of God. There in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6. 1 Peter 5, 6. So the grace of God is his hand working through our life. What is your relationship to the hand of God? The Bible says in 1 Peter 5, 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. I want to preach a message, the value of humility. Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for our being able to come together tonight and look in your precious word. Lord, you are everything. We are nothing. Lord, we only have value because you chose to value us and pay an exceeding large price for our souls. I pray, Lord, you'd help us not to be proud. Help us to live this life humble. As was prayed earlier, as we sung about tonight, Lord, humility. Help us to humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. And we know that you will exalt us in due time, in the time of your choosing. We don't even deserve to be lifted up, Lord, but you say that you'll do it if we'll humble ourselves the way we should. Help us, Lord, to have the right relationship with the hand of God. I ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. God does not actually have a hand. I think you might know that, huh? John chapter 4 tells us that God is a spirit. They that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. For our understanding, God metaphorically speaks of himself as having a mighty hand that we must be careful to humble ourselves under. And we need to have a right relationship with the mighty hand of God. Tonight, maybe as you wash your hands or as you're taking your shower or something, or sometime when you're around water, see how much water you can hold in the palm of your hand. How much can you fit there? You might work it a little bit. You young people, I do this, I can really. But no matter how you do it, you're not going to get very much water in the hollow, in the palm of your hand. But the Bible says, my God measures out the oceans in the palm of his. Listen to this, Isaiah 40. This is verses 10 through 12. Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand. His arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those that are with young. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and meted out the heaven with a span? So a span, in Bible days, my understanding is from here to here would be a cubit, and then half a cubit would be your hand, like kind of like this, and you can see how that's approximately half a cubit to take your hand. So a span was just taking that about a half a cubit, and they'd have cubits and they would have spans. The Bible says that the oceans he measures with his palm, and then it says he metes out the heaven with the span. That's his hand, the mighty hand of God, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance. Oh, our God is so big, so strong, and so mighty. There's nothing my God cannot do. Boy, you know, and if you're saved, that you won't have the right relationship with God's hand, because salvation is meaning that means you're in God's hand. Hopefully you're saved, because when you're saved, that means you're in his hand. There in John 10, 28, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, in Jesus' hand. And then it goes on to say in the next verse, my Father which gave them me is greater than all. And no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand, wrapped doubly around. And then I remember years ago, Pastor Barrera was talking about, I don't know, what if you slip through the fingers? Like sometimes when you think you have that little tiny thing, I don't know, and you open up, uh-oh, it, It's not there. I thought it was there. It slipped through the fingers. He said, and of course, that's not possible with God anyway, but he said, just in case, Ephesians 4:30 says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed, so that the Holy Spirit, boy, he sealed up any possible cracks, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. Many of us have used that object lesson, right? We have a coin in your hand, and you try to pick the little person in your class to rip it out of your hand, because you know they can't be too strong, because you're like, hey, try to get it, and they just get one finger and wrench it away, and there's a, can I have my pinky back? You know, as long as you can kind of fight back a little bit, you know, you can keep that thing pretty secure until, let's all get him, you know, it's like, no, there's no way anyone's going to get us out of the hand of the Son, the hand of the Father, and sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. Do you have the right relationship with the hand of God? Are you sealed inside? Are you saved? So tonight, we're kind of looking more, not so much are you saved, but are you submissive? Do you have that right relationship with the hand of God? Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. He wants to lift you. He wants to exalt you in due time. But we have to have that right relationship of being submissive in that hand. Boy, pride. We'll say, I'm proud and I'm proud of it. But pride is the opposite of what we're talking about tonight. Let's look at pride for a little bit. It's what took down Lucifer. Turn one of the most beautiful creations of God into the devil himself. From the most beautiful and the brightest of creations into the darkest and most monstrous. Pride turns beauty into ugliness. Pride turns splendor into monstrosity. And when it's a part of our life, it does the exact same thing. You know, pride, it's sin, the Bible says. There in Proverbs 21, verse 4, and high look and a proud heart and the plowing of the wicked is sin. And that word doesn't really bother us too much, and it should, though. Sin. Sin. That word should bother us. A proud look. John Gill said, the former is a sign of the latter. The proud look is a manifestation of a heart that's full of pride. They go together and they're abominable to the Lord. That high look where your nose is turned up so high that you have to stay out of the rain lest you drown. Boy, and then the plowing of the wicked is sin. Like even normal things, the wicked person does sinful things, and then the wicked person does normal things, but as a wicked person, even those things bother God. The plowing of the wicked is sin. It's hated. Pride is hated of God. It turns something that he made. Originally, he took humanity, and he built glory into them, and then sin robbed us of that glory. All have sinned and come short of the glory that he originally built into humanity. Salvation is a restoration of the glory that he once built into humanity that sin stole away. It's hated of God. Pride is hated of God. There in Proverbs 6:16, these six things doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. And the first one there, the proud look. Now I don't know if these are in order of priority, but it's the first one, the proud look. The proud look flows from the proud heart. Pride says, you can't teach me anything. Humility says, I'm here to learn. I'm grateful for my teachers. I have so much to learn. Pride says, I should be the teacher. Humility says, God, thank you for my teachers. It's hated of God. There in Proverbs 8:13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Colon. So he's going to define now what evil is. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, and arrogancy. And the evil way and the froward mouth do I hate. I'm going to run this mouth and I deserve it. I can say whatever I want. I've been hurt. I have this bitterness. I have this pride down inside that will cause me to say whatever I choose to say. And I don't care if God is honored or not. Boy, the Bible says the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride. God hates it. And for you and I to learn the fear of God, we need to hate it as well. Boy, hate is a strong word, but it's a Bible word. There are some things to hate. It's interesting, sometimes you might read a book or listen to a book back in World War II at the Pacific Theater, right? And they would be talking about the American soldiers on the ground and the airplanes flying overhead, the Japanese Zeros, or the other name for the other Japanese aircraft were the Mitsubishis, right? The Mitsubishis flying overhead and firing machine gun. And you're like, the Mitsubishis? I think I saw somebody driving one the other day. And there are still people, you know, that you're like, they feared the Mitsubishis. They'd fly overhead in the machine gun. And you're like, wow, those guys feared and hated them. And now we drive them. You know, it's kind of, by the way, if you drive a Mitsubishi, I'm not saying, things are different. And if I had a Mitsubishi, I probably would drive it. But there are some, boy, people, can you imagine some of those World War II vets coming out of the Pacific Theater? That I know we're allies with Japan now, but I still can't bring myself to buy a Toyota. I still can't bring myself to buy a Mitsubishi or something like that. And you know what? The hatred that's speaking here is a hatred of an enemy. The hatred of an enemy. And that world, that pride destroys everything beautiful that God creates. And I hate it. I hate it. This world is arrogant in the face of God, and I hate that arrogancy. God is important, and I hate it. I hate that pride. Boy, when you think of a horse that comes along, and behind it, it pulls a cart. So a horse that comes and always brings something along with it. Pride is the horse, and what's the cart that pride always brings along behind it? Shame. Pride is the horse, and shame is not far behind it. Proverbs 11:2, when pride cometh, then cometh shame. I am important. And then God allows you quickly to see that that is not true. The Bible says, but with the lowly is wisdom. The humble person, I am not important. God is important, and I'm only important because He thinks so. Thank you, God, for loving me. I find all of my importance in that You value me. And I don't know why, but I sure thank You. The story is told that Hudson Taylor was there in China, and there was just God was using him for great things. And two ladies were talking. It's like, wow, he must really battle pride. God is using him for so many things. He has done so many things. Boy, it must be a real battle for him, this area of pride. So this lady, she went to Hudson Taylor's wife, and she said, "How does your husband do it? What? How does he battle back the pride that surely must be a big part of his life?" And Hudson Taylor's wife said, "I'm not sure what you're talking about. What would there be for him to be proud about? Well, all the things that he's done. I don't know of anything that he has done." And what was she saying? Listen to this verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 6 through 7. "I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything." Let that sink in. "So neither is he that planteth anything." Neither is he that planteth anything. "Neither he that watereth, but God that gave the increase." Boy, pride says, "It couldn't have happened without me." Oh, how replaceable we really are. Boy, when pride comes, that's the horse, and it always brings along behind it shame. Another thing, yeah, that's plenty. But what else? When pride cometh, contention is one of the things, the cart that follows behind the horse. of pride. Proverbs 13:10, only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. In 1731, the British ship Rebecca was boarded by Spanish sailors who believed the British brig was part of a smuggling operation. During the onboard conflict, Spanish captain Julio Fandino cut off the left ear of the British captain, Robert Jenkins. Fandino intended to send a message to England, and he succeeded. Jenkins was called to testify before Parliament about the events aboard the ship, and he brought along his severed ear as a demonstration of the truth of the account. The incident was declared an insult to the honor of the nation and led to war between Spain and England, what came to be known as the War of Jenkins' Ear. The two nations fought for several years, leaving thousands dead. And the war spread to other countries as well until it involved most of Europe. The War of Austrian Succession and the Seven Years' War followed, leaving hundreds of thousands dead, all because of this severed ear. Only by pride cometh contention. How many awful things are in this life because there was pride that raged out of control? I must convince everyone around me that I am right. Why? Is it okay to let somebody else be wrong and yet convinced that they're right? Is it okay sometimes? Why is it that you want them to know you're right? Is it that you want them to know you're right? Or you want them to know God is right? Well, think that through. There is a difference. Proverbs 28:25, he that is proud of heart stirreth up strife, but he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. Amen. Amen. Lots of good food tomorrow. Amen. But he that is proud of heart stirreth up strife. Pride refuses to be disrespectful. You can't do that to me. You can't say that to me. Where was the pride on the cross after all they had done to Jesus? And if he's the hand and you're the glove, if he's living through you, if the Lord Jesus is living through you, I am crucified. Not I, but Christ that liveth in me. Where was the reaction on the cross after all they did to him? Pride must assert itself. Oh, I'm not done. What else? Pride is the horse, and what's the cart? Destruction. Destruction. Bible says in Proverbs 15:25, the Lord will destroy the house of the proud. The Lord will destroy. It's not destruction may come. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. But he will establish the border of the widow. Pride is a personal attack on God. Didn't he say in Psalm 127, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Pride says, I don't need God. I can build a house without him. Pride says, God, you're a liar. He said you can't build a house without him. Pride says, I don't need you. God says, pride will be destroyed. I will destroy. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud. Boy, if you've been on this earth for any length of time and you know homes that have been destroyed, you can say, yep, pride got in. Think for just a minute. A home. A home that you know of. Damaged by pride. You don't have to think very far, do you? Sadly enough, pride ruins homes. Destruction. Proverbs 16:18, pride goeth before destruction, and an haughty spirit before a fall. But we have prison ministry on Monday nights. We enjoy going to prison ministry and preaching to those guys. And even Mr. Brady's been coming and giving him some American God's providential workings, American history, and they love it. It's been wonderful. He comes and gives a lesson about God working in this country, and then we open the Bible, we preach. It's been a blessing. But how many are in the prisons because, oh, he dissed me, and I had to defend my honor, and things got out of hand? Pride. Proverbs 18:12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty. Before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. We'll get into that a little bit, but there's another horse, huh? Before honor is humility. Honor is the cart, and before honor is humility. But when there's humbleness in your life, when there's humbleness there, not far behind that is honor. Honor. But I'm getting ahead of myself. We'll get there. Boy, think of Nebuchadnezzar. See this great Babylon that I have built. Oh, and for those many years where he thought he was an animal, his nails growing out, his hair growing out, and eating the grasses. Oh, God is able. And he learned that, didn't he? To bring down the proud. Pride, it's like taking a neon sign, a target made of neon sign, and placing it on your back and saying, there you go, heaven, I dare you. Aim your guns here. That's what pride does. And another thing, this is actually kind of interesting, but something you wouldn't expect, pride also brings humility. Pride brings humility. It's kind of an interesting thought, huh? Bible says here, Proverbs 29:23, a man's pride shall bring him low. A man's pride shall bring him low. God has better pathways to get you there. God has much better pathways to get you to that place of humility. But if you have to go through pride, and then pride brings you low, it is a pathway. It's not the best pathway. A man's pride shall bring him low, but honor shall uphold the humble in spirit. The famous golfer Arnold Palmer once told about a time where his pride brought him low on the very brink of success. It was the final hole, the last hole of the 1961 Masters Tournament. He said, I had a one-stroke lead and had just hit a very satisfying tee shot. I felt I was in very good shape. As I approached my ball, I saw an old friend standing at the edge of the gallery. He motioned me over. He stuck out his hand and said, congratulations. It wasn't done yet. It wasn't over. Hey, congratulations. This thing is all but wrapped up. I took his hand and shook it, but as soon as I did, I knew I had lost my focus. On my next two shots, I hit the ball into a sand trap and then put it over the edge of the grass or the green. I missed a putt and lost the Masters. You don't forget a mistake like that. Hopefully you learn from it and you become determined that never again will I make that mistake. And he said, and I haven't in the 30 years since. Pride will get you to that place of humility. You know, the Bible says in Isaiah 45:23, I have sworn by myself, the word is gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return. That unto me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall swear. We're all going to kneel before God, aren't we? It says it again there in Philippians 2:10-11, that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. We're all going to bow. Isn't it better to do it now while we have the choice and not then when we don't? Humility. All the value of humility. Oh, it's wonderful. Humble yourself under the mighty hand of God and he will exalt you. Oh, there's no promotion when the hand of God lifts you up. Bible says in Luke 14:11, for whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. Humility brings exaltation. Humility is the horse, and what's the cart behind the horse? Exaltation. And I got to throw this in there, don't I? Being so close to July 4th, righteousness also brings exaltation. The Bible tells us in Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation. Righteousness is what's going to help this country. Righteousness exalts a nation. But sin is a reproach to any people. Humility. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. James 4:10 says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. In the sight of the Lord. What does he see? Pride says, what do I see? Humility says, what does he see? That's what truly matters. What does God see? Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Oh, every single day and throughout the day, say, Lord God, it doesn't matter what these feeble eyes of flesh see. God, it matters what your omniscient eyes see. What do you see, God? That's what matters. Oh, when you turn on the news and it breaks your heart, oh God, that's not pleasing to you. God, that breaks my heart because I know it breaks yours. When something's exciting, because you know God is excited. There's joy in the presence of the angel. Pastor Armacost prayed. He said, there was one that got saved this morning. Does that thrill your heart? There's joy in the presence of the angels. What does he see? Humble yourself. That means what I see doesn't matter. What he sees matters. Humble yourselves. The more the Lord fills your vision, the more humble you will become. Isaiah said in Isaiah 6, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up. Pride has me sitting on that throne. That's not true, is it? In my mind, the fairy tale of my mind, I am on that throne, but it's just a fairy tale. It's his throne. High and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings. With twain he covered his face. With twain he covered his feet. With twain he did fly. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with his glory. The posts of the door moved at the voice of him that cried. The house was filled with smoke. Then said I, after a good look at the Holy One, after he filled his gaze, it wasn't hard to be humble then. Then said I, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Humility. Humility is the horse. What comes behind humility? Proverbs 22, verse 4. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Oh, it's way better than pride, isn't it? But I'm going to be different. I'm going to be proud, and I'm going to prove the Bible wrong. Oh, that's in the heart of every single person. Oh, God, forgive us that foolishness. Proverbs 3, 34. Surely he scorneth the scorner. He scorns the scorner. You know, the Bible says that you reap what you sow. And it's not this whole impersonal karma thing, right? You send positive energy into the cosmos, right? You send positive energy out there, and eventually positive energy circles its way back around to me, right? It's not an impersonal thing. It's not just a principle. When you live a life of scorn, God, a person, not an impersonal force, a person, amen, scorns the scorner. He scorns the scorner, but he giveth grace unto the humble. Oh man, grace. We talked about that this morning. God's unmerited favor. His divine enabling power. Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So the ladies here, boy, they will, they'll get the plants and they'll put some good dirt out in those planting areas. They'll put some good dirt down in the circle down there. Then they'll take that plant and put it in that good dirt. Because if it's in good dirt, it has a chance to grow. The Bible says here that he gives grace unto the lowly. That grace that we're supposed to grow in. And I think the Bible, as we grow in grace, we know humility gives us that grace. I think that here we are. How can I grow in that grace? I think the healthy dirt to be planted in so that you and I can grow in grace. The healthy dirt that we need to be planted in is humility. Humility is the dirt. We get down in that dirt just like that plant that's going to grow and get strong for us to grow in grace. He says he gives grace unto the humble. That healthy dirt that's going to cause us to grow. Proverbs 11 verse 2. When pride cometh, then cometh shame. We saw that verse earlier. But with the lowly is wisdom. With the lowly is wisdom. Boy, when there's humility there, there's a wisdom in your life. Humility is the horse, and the cart that follows not far behind is wisdom. The lowly man says, teach me something I don't know. The proud man says, you can't teach me anything. And then Proverbs 15:33, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Before honor is humility. Isn't that interesting? Before humility is pride. And before humility is, there's humility and then there's honor. Pride can humble us, but with humility there can be honor not far behind. It tells us again, Proverbs 18:12, before destruction, the heart of man's haughty, and before honor is humility. 1 Peter 5:6 was our text tonight. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. What's your relationship with that hand of God? Are you saved? Are you in that hand forever and ever? That's important. That's important. That's the one place you need to be set for all eternity. Are you saved? But Christian tonight, are you submissive? Are you humble under the mighty hand of God? Boy, there's those two pathways to humility, right? The wrong pathway. God is good to us in some way, right? He just is. God is good to us. Imagine that there's Lucifer. Lucifer is a new creature, and he's like, wow, look at me. God built glory into him. Lucifer did not earn that glory. God built it into him. And nothing good in your life did you get apart from God. Boy, God blesses us. Oh, us sinful humans down here. And so we get proud. Look at me. How foolish. How foolish. Look at me. And then we're proud about the blessings in our life. And then we say, you know what? I demand honor. I'm worthy of honor. And then our pride brings us low. That's the wrong path. We've been on that path a few times, haven't we? We've all been there a few times. That's not the path God wants. Here's the right path. God is good to us. It starts out the same way. God is good to us. But instead of being arrogant about the blessings in my life, we are humbled that he would be so kind. God is good to us. Yes, sir. And we are humbled that he would be so kind. And then the Bible says, honor follows that humility. You have a home, and there's fighting and chaos in that home. There's no honor. I'm not getting the respect I deserve. The Bible says that when humility is there, honor soon follows. Are you humble? Honor, the honor you seek. You're not going to find it by demanding it. The honor you seek in this life is only to be had through true biblical humility. Before honor is humility. God is good to us, and we are humbled that He would be so kind. And then honor follows that humility, because God can entrust honor to the humble man. God can entrust honor to the humble woman. How are you doing? Your relationship to that hand of God. Are you saved? Are you in that hand? Are you submissive? Are you humble under that mighty hand of God? That's a good place to be. Saved, you're set for all eternity. Submissive, under the mighty hand of God, oh my, He will exalt you. You have His word on it, and He's never failed His word yet. He will exalt you in due time.